Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Father, we ask now your blessing upon the study of your word tonight. Open our hearts, Lord, and just let us receive from you the truth of your word and be blessed and strengthened by it. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue through the Gospel according to Luke, getting into chapter 10, we find Jesus now sending forth a second missionary team. Going back to chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 9, he sent out the 12 apostles to preach and to share the truth. He gave them the authority over the devils to cure their diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And he said, don't take anything for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, neither money, and neither have two coats. And whatever house you enter into, abide, and from there depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out into that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And so, having sent out the 12, now he is sending out 70 as sort of a follow-up, but they are not just a follow-up, but they are also an advanced team. Jesus is going to be traveling on down to Jerusalem, and so he is sending out these 70 by twos, and they are to actually sort of prepare for the coming of Jesus to these areas, to prepare the people and to let them know that Jesus is going to be coming through their territory. So they are advanced men, you might say, for Jesus and his ministry. So after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he was going to be coming. And therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. And don't go from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say to them, the kingdom of God is come unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they don't receive you, go your way out of the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city that cleaves to us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So Jesus is commissioning now 70. There were 12 who were called disciples, but there were many others who were following Jesus, were with Jesus as he traveled, and here are 70 he is sending out by twos to do the same ministry that the disciples or the apostles were called to do earlier on. These men were disciples too, but there were 12 who were called apostles. But they are sent out by our Lord with the same commission and the same instructions that the apostles were given when they were sent out. Now, as Jesus sends them out, he then begins to pronounce judgment upon various cities. And it is interesting, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. But if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. And he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despises you despises me, and he that despises me despises him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, but that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So it is interesting when you look at these cities today, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, these cities that Jesus is sort of pronouncing judgment upon, saying that, had the works been done in Tyre and Sidon that were done in these cities, they would have continued to, the cities would have continued to exist. But you go today, and I've been in the ruins of Chorazin, and that's all there is ruins there. And the same with Bethsaida. They are uncovering the ruins in Bethsaida now. I've been there and looked at those ruins. And of course, you do visit Capernaum because it is there on the Sea of Galilee. But again, all it is just the ruins of the ancient city of Capernaum. And it is interesting, these cities that Jesus set out for judgment are today just ghost towns. In fact, there are just nobody living in these cities. In fact, they just don't exist except Capernaum. There is a Catholic church there, and the priest and some of the clergy from the Catholic church are living there in Capernaum, but the city is gone, long gone. And of course, there's a little Coke stand there, but not much else in Capernaum. But the other cities, there's nothing. And it's interesting, these are the cities that Jesus really spoke in condemnation against because they did not receive him. It is interesting, there are other cities that Jesus did not mention, they are still, you can find they are cities today that are still prosperous. They are still inhabited, and they are going on. But yet, these particular cities that he sets out here for destruction have become just that, destroyed. So you'll be thrust down to hell, he said. And thus, he that hears you hears me. He that despises you despises me. He that despises me despises him that sent me. So how that Jesus identifies with those that are going out to share his truth with others, and to accept them is tantamount to accepting Jesus. To despise them is tantamount to despising Jesus. So the 70 do return. They're rejoicing. They said, oh, Lord, even the devils were subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this do not rejoice, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the book of life. It is interesting that so often when we see God's power manifested, we are prone to rejoice in the fact that, oh, we prayed and the sick were healed and it was just such an exciting experience. And the Lord said, that's not what you need to rejoice in. Rejoice that your name is written there in the book of life, that you have a part in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit, and he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Rejoicing that God chooses just ordinary, common people like you and me. That he will use anyone who is available to be used. And so he said that this is a thing there to rejoice in, that Jesus rejoiced in this, that the Lord used the common folks and hid them from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto the babes because it seemed good in his sight. All things, he said, are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. So the privileged disciples who were able to hear and to see things that many people would love to see but did not get the opportunity, but they were able to see these things. So as we get then into the next portion of chapter 10, a lawyer comes to Jesus and he questions him. And behold, a certain lawyer, he stood up and he tested Jesus. And he said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering and said, there was a certain man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, and when he was in that place, came and he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Now the priest, of course, was one of the religious leaders. A Levi was of the tribe of Levi, and they were the priestly tribe. And they both of them saw this man, they saw his condition, and they passed by him and left him in this beaten condition. Likewise, a certain Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan, they were the people who lived in the area of Israel, but they were not able to followed their genealogy, and thus they were rejected by the Jews of the day, and they were sort of looked down on and sort of despised by the Jews as half-breeds. And a certain Samaritan, surely not a hero, but Jesus makes him the hero of this story. He journeyed, and he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine upon them, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and he gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever you spend that is more than this, when I come again, I will repay you. Now Jesus said, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said that he that showed him mercy. And then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So it came to pass that as they went and entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she would come and help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her. Now we do know Mary and Martha. They lived in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem, and their brother Lazarus was the one that had died, and Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But they were friends of Jesus, and it seems like when he would come to Jerusalem, he would sort of make their home his headquarters. And so here they are, and Martha is that busy type in the kitchen getting things all set and getting the house, you know, straightening things up. And Mary is just there sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, talking with him. And Martha gets disturbed over it. She said, Lord, tell Mary to get out here and help me, you know, leaving all of this work to me. And she's just there, you know, sitting, listening to you. And Jesus says, you know, Mary has chosen the better part. It's not going to be taken from her. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Jesus is saying it's needful to just have this kind of communion and fellowship with him. And so if it is something that is needful, the question is, do you spend this kind of quality time worshiping the Lord? So as we get into chapter 11, Jesus is now teaching concerning prayer. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We recognize this as the Lord's Prayer. It is given to us also in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, there in chapters 5, 6, and 7. That prayer is given to us by Jesus in that section of the scripture also. Slightly different, but basically the same petitions. But notice this is a model for prayer. It isn't necessary or necessarily given that we should recite it, you know, as a recitation, which is something that we usually do with reciting the Lord's Prayer. One of the first things we learned in daily vacation Bible school when we were children was to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And so when we prayed, and so often we just do it by rote as we have memorized it. But it just gives us a good model for prayer. So when you pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Probably one of the most important things of prayer is who are you addressing your prayer to? And Jesus is teaching you to address your prayer to the Father in heaven. "Our Father, which art in heaven." A lot of times people come and they address their prayers to me. Well, that's tough because I can't answer them and I don't have the power to answer them. And I feel sort of, you know, strange when people are asking me for things because I know that I don't have the capacity to provide them. But when you come to our Heavenly Father, we know that He has all that is necessary to meet any need that we might ever have. "Our Father, which art in heaven." Identifying the one I'm praying to. "Hallowed be thy name." And so it begins with praise and worship. "Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread." But it begins, first of all, before he gets to a personal petition, it gets to the acknowledging of God and the worship of God. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Our first concern should be God's kingdom and the things of God. And then, having done that, he gets to the personal petitions. "Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." Now, it is interesting to me that when he gets to the petition to forgive us our sins, it is related to our being willing to forgive others their sins against us. I'm asking him to forgive my sin against him, but it is important that I also am willing to forgive those who have sinned against me. In fact, in the Matthew's gospel, when Matthew tells us of this pattern, that prayer that the Lord gave, at the end of the prayer in Matthew's gospel, there's one thing that is emphasized again by Jesus. He said, "If you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses against him." That's how important it is that we have a forgiving spirit. I want God to forgive me, but in order to receive forgiveness, I must be forgiving. I must be willing to forgive if I want God to forgive me. And it's interesting how Jesus even gave a parable that dealt with forgiveness, how that this one man had debtors that owed him several thousands of dollars, and he called him in and said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the fellow said, "Give me a little more time and I will pay you." And so he said, "Well, here, I'll forgive your debt." This same fellow who had just been forgiven several thousand dollars of debt that he owed the master, he came to a fellow servant that owed him 25 bucks. And he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And the fellow said, "Give me a little time and I'll pay you. I can't do it right now." And so he ordered him to be arrested, to put in debtor's prison, until he had paid the debt. And it came to the original owner who owed the fellow owed him several thousands of dollars. And they said, "Do you know what that servant did that you forgave that huge debt? He went out and he had this fellow servant thrown in jail and in a debtor's prison because of a $25 debt that the fellow couldn't pay." And so he called him in and he said, "You know, you owed me a great sum of money and I forgave your debt. And I understand that you've had this fellow in prison and put in the debtor's prison for this small debt that he owed you." And he said, "You wicked servant." And he said, "You know, have him locked up until he pays every last cent of what he owes me." And so forgiveness of the debt. If I want forgiveness, the Lord is saying, I need to be forgiving. It's so important that I learn the lesson of forgiveness. So deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, "Which of you who has a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, and he has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open." And so Jesus is teaching here, really, again, that when we pray, we don't have to be asking over and over again. It's just ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. Now, he said, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" So here is Jesus talking now about prayer and how that we fathers, if we have a son that comes to us and he's asking for bread, would we give him a stone and say, "Chew on that, kid"? And if he asks for a fish, will we give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will we offer him a scorpion? No, of course not. Well, then, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I often hear boogeyman stories concerning God. You'll hear some kind of a story, and I don't believe the story is true, but I think that it is just something that has been conjured up in the minds of people. But they say that here is a person who was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were praying and asking God, "Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that I might serve you better and have the power to serve you." And as they were praying that God would fill them with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other languages, but there was someone there that understood the language, and they were saying horrible, blasphemous things that Satan came in, and, you know, they were speaking in other tongues, but they were evil, horrible, blasphemous things. I don't believe that. I don't think that if you ask the Father for bread, he's going to give you a stone. If you ask for fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And so, as he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb, and it came to pass, when the devil was gone out of the dumb, he spoke, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he is casting out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought him for a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, and unto them he said, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house that's divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And when a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all that of his armor wherein he is trusted and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that is gathers not with me scatters. And I think this is an important principle, and we need to take note of it. He that is not with me is against me. There are so often people are trying to take a position of neutrality as far as Jesus is concerned. I'm not really for him, but I'm not really against him. You know, I just am sort of neutral. Jesus is saying, no, you can't be neutral. If you're not for me, you are against me. And he that doesn't gather is actually scattering. So Jesus doesn't give you any neutral ground to stand on. Now Jesus is teaching concerning when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it swept and garnished. And he goes and he takes seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman that was in the company lifted up her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breast from which you nursed. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So Jesus is here teaching the importance of not leaving an empty void in a person's life. I am very careful when people come for prayer for healing or prayer for deliverance. I'm very careful to make certain that they're not just wanting the Lord to do some special favor for them, and they're not willing to replace what is goes out. In other words, if there is an evil spirit and it is affecting that person, if you pray, God, you know, cast this evil spirit out, Jesus is saying that unless that void is filled, that person is in great danger, because a spirit, when he is cast out, looks for a place to inhabit, finds none, comes back to the house from which he was driven, and finds it all clean, swept and garnished. He goes out and gets seven other spirits, even worse than he is, and the last estate of that person is much worse than the beginning. So you're not really doing them a favor in casting out the evil spirits or whatever, unless they're willing to allow the Lord to fill the void that has been created. When the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation, and they seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and they shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. No man, when he has lit a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it might, that they which come in may see the light." Now, Jesus is teaching here concerning the sign of Jonah, and he said the wicked generation is seeking after signs. No sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. And how that the queen of the south, and that was the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is teaching that there is coming a day in which the dead will rise and stand before God, and they will rise in the day of judgment with, he said, this generation, and they will condemn it. And well might the men of Nineveh condemn this generation, Jesus said, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. When you think of the preaching of Jonah to the men of Nineveh, you remember that God called Jonah and said, "Go to Nineveh and cry out to that great city and tell them 40 days they're going to be destroyed." And Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, went down to Joppa, got a ship that was going to the end of the world at that time, which was the area of England, and got on the ship to go to England to try to run from the call of God and escape the call of God upon his life. And the Lord pursued Jonah, and there was this great storm that was raised up, and you remember the story of Jonah, how that the captain of the ship, when they were trying to ride out the storm, had the sailors throw all of the cargo overboard to lighten the ship so it would float higher on the water. And as they were going through, just looking for stuff to throw overboard to lighten the ship that they found Jonah fast asleep down in the hold of the ship. And so they awoke him and told him that, to call upon his gods and so forth. And Jonah said, you know, fellas, just throw me overboard. It's my fault that this storm has come up. And it's not really correct to throw paying passengers overboard in a storm. And so they tried to ride out the storm, but they realized that they weren't going to make it. And so Jonah insisted, and so they finally threw him overboard, and God prepared this great fish that came and swallowed Jonah. And it shows you how stubborn he was, how determined not to obey the command of God to go to Nineveh. He was 3 days and three nights there in that whale, or great fish. We assume it was a whale. But he was there for 3 days and three nights, it says, and then Jonah called upon the name of the Lord. Talk about being stubborn. If it was a mammal, the temperature was 96 or so, but it was tremendously humid, you could be sure of that. And here he is sitting there and just saying, I'm not going to go. I just won't go. You know, and it took 3 days to break him down until he finally said, okay, you know, Uncle, I've had it. You know, I'll go. And so the whale deposited Jonah on the shore, and he headed for Nineveh. But he was angry. He was angry that God would ask him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was conquering the world at that time. And the Ninevites were very cruel people. And they had a history of mutilating their captives. When they would capture a city and they would take captives, they would gouge out eyes, or they would cut off an ear, or they would cut off a fellow's nose. And they were just really cruel people. And Jonah just didn't like them and didn't want to go because he was afraid that the people might hear the message and repent, and that God would not destroy them. And so that's why he was trying to run away, because he knew that God was gracious, and he told God this. He said, I knew that you were gracious, and you know that you might not destroy them. And God said, are you right to be angry? You bet I have a right to be angry, you know, because you didn't destroy them. So he was a minister who hated his job. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to obey God. He didn't want success for his ministry, and was really upset with God when God did not destroy Nineveh. So the men of Nineveh will rise in the day of judgment with this generation. That is the generation that heard Jesus. What a difference the message that Jesus had for the people versus the message that Jonah had for the people. Jonah had one monotonous message. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. 40 days comes destruction. There was nothing of, you know, repent, turn to God, and, you know, God may be gracious to you. Nothing of grace, nothing of mercy, nothing of forgiveness, nothing of hope. You know, maybe God will be good to you. Maybe God will spare you. There was nothing to give them any encouragement, only just the declaration of God's judgment, pending judgment upon them, 40 days, and you've had it. And he was sort of with a smack of the lips, you know, God's going to get rid of you evil wretches, you know, in just 40 days. And so Yet the men of Nineveh, with a prophet who hated them, who did not have any message of hope, only of condemnation, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. A greater message, a greater messenger. Jesus had a message of love, of forgiveness, of God's kindness, of God's mercy, of God's grace. And he had compassion on the people, and he called them to repentance, and he gave them promises of God, what God would do for them if they would just turn their lives over to God. And the people did not repent with Jesus and his message of love and compassion and grace, but the men of Nineveh did repent with the preaching of Jonah, and thus, well might they condemn the generation that heard Jesus and rejected his message because of the fact that the men of Nineveh repented, and yet those that heard Jesus did not. So the sign of Jonah the prophet is given to us here in Luke chapter 11. Going on, the parable of the lighted candle. No man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in might see the light. And the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is full of light, the whole body, the eye is a single, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is of evil, the whole body is full of darkness. So take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. For if the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And he that spake, a certain Pharisee, besought him to dine with him, and he went and he sat down to meat. And the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, it doesn't really mean that Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate, but he did not do the ceremonial washing. With the Pharisees, when they would eat, they would go through a ceremony of washing. And there were certain things of the ceremony. Holding your hands out and tilting them outward, they would pour the water on your hands. You would rub them up and down, and you wouldn't want the water to go up your arm. And so you'd hold them so that it wouldn't flow up your arm, and you would first of all up and down and then down and again rubbing as water was poured. And it was a whole ritual kind of a thing, and Jesus didn't go through that ritual. And so the Pharisee was finding fault with Jesus because he was eating without going through the ritual of hand washing. And so the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. You fools, did not he that made you, which is without, make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe of your mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass over the judgment and the love of God, and these things ought you to have done, but not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, the greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said to him, Master, thus sayest thou, and you reproach us also? And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and yourselves will not touch them with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for you build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly you bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will slay and persecute, that the blood of all of the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You have entered not in yourself, and them that were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, as they were laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And so the break that Jesus had with the lawyers and the religious leaders of his day. Now, here in Luke's gospel and in the gospels, we did have it here in Luke in the earlier part of chapter 11, verses 1 to 4, and back in chapter 9, and we'll get it again in chapter 23 and 24. Luke's mention of the prayer life of Jesus, and you might want to make note of this. Jesus had a very intense prayer life. Luke 3:21 tells us that when Jesus was baptized, as he was praying, coming up out of the water, Mark tells us that he was praying in a solitary place. Luke tells us in 5:16 how he was praying in the wilderness. Luke tells us in 6:12 that he spent the night in prayer before choosing the 12 apostles. Before his invitation, come unto me, Matthew tells us that Jesus was praying there in chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. When Jesus fed the 5,000, he was praying and asked God's blessing upon the loaves and the fish. After feeding the 5,000, again Jesus prayed. When he gave to them the Lord's Prayer, in Luke 11, 1 to 4, we read that he was praying. At Caesarea Philippi, in Luke 9:18, it speaks of Jesus praying there at Caesarea Philippi. And then in Luke 9:28 and 29, he was praying before his transfiguration. We find him praying for the little children in Matthew 19:13, and before raising Lazarus from the dead, John 11:41 and 2. Praying in the temple, John 12:27 and 8. Praying at the supper, the Last Supper, Matthew 26 and 7. For Peter in Luke 22:32. For the disciples in John 17. In Gethsemane, in Matthew 26:26, on the cross, Luke 23:34, and finally at Emmaus in Luke 24, verse 30. Now, I would like to just suggest that if Jesus felt it necessary to pray over so many different things, which, of course, the scriptures do record for us the fact that he was praying at all of these important events. How do you think that you can survive apart from prayer? How can you possibly consider trying to live the Christian life without prayer? And I would encourage you, as you study the life of Jesus and as you take a look at the place that prayer had in his life, that you would consider that very seriously and realize that, you know, you cannot survive spiritually apart from prayer. And I think that one of the big problems that many people have today, Christians have today, is their lack of prayer, their lack of realizing that we need this strength and help and guidance and all that does come to us from prayer, and that surely we ought to make that an important part of our life. And thus, this little missionary prayer book will help you tremendously because it'll give you a lot of things to pray about. But as you pray, you'll find that it has a kind of a boomerang effect. The prayer goes out, but yet it comes back, and you are benefited by your praying as much as those that you are praying for. And so I would say that if we get anything from the lesson tonight, it is that men ought always to pray and not to faint, that we need to really make prayer an important part of our daily walk with the Lord, and that we are in communion and fellowship with him in prayer at all times. And don't think that if we can get by without it, if Jesus saw the necessity of it, being the Son of God, and he prayed, surely I need to pray more, and I need to be on my knees or before God in prayer. And in all things, through prayer with supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of prayer, and that, Lord, you are available to us and available to help us, Lord, in our time of need. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for our carelessness as far as the prayer life is concerned. And Lord, we pray that you will remind us over and over again of the importance of prayer, and that you'll draw us unto yourself in prayer, that, Lord, we might take advantage of this opportunity and this privilege that is ours of calling upon you in the time of need and finding your help and your strength. And so, Lord, bless now your people. As we go forth in your name, Lord, go before us. May your hand be upon us. Guide us, help us, strengthen us, and use us, Lord, in a mighty way in these last days. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Let's stand. May the Lord be with you, guide and direct and keep you. And talking about the opportunity to prayer, well, you have an opportunity now. The pastors are down here at the front to pray with you. If you have a special need, they'll be happy to join with you. The Bible tells us if two or three will agree on earth concerning any one thing, it will be done, Jesus said, by my Father which is in heaven. So they are here, and they are ready to agree with you in prayer, and you can see God do wonderful things on your behalf as you take the time to just spend some time with him. So the Lord bless you, keep you, use you this week, draw you to himself, fill you with his Spirit, and just enrich your life and your walk with him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. God bless you. Good to be with you tonight.